you would please turn in God's Word to Hebrews chapter 11, and this evening we're going to be looking at this faith chapter through the lens of what God's Word has to say on the subject of faith. That's what this chapter is all about, and healing, as I mentioned this morning. This is a subject that I was asked to teach on when I go to Congo later this summer, the subject of faith and healing and faith healers. I've actually been to a faith healing event in Southern California. It was a big crusade by Benny Hinn in the Anaheim Pond. And it was as part of a special extra credit assignment for our seminary class on the Holy Spirit. We went to this, and I vividly remember a lot that was going on there, but the one thing that really I can't get out of my mind is seeing this guy in a wheelchair coming out of there, just looking utterly dejected. Evidently, he had come there hoping that this guy was going to heal him and he would be out of this wheelchair. And me and my buddies went over and started talking to him, and I can still vividly see his face, the disillusionment, how crushed he felt that he wasn't healed, the heartbreak. And as we talked with him, just trying to encourage him that this isn't because of that you don't have enough faith, and we tried to minister to him, but it was honestly heartbreaking talking to this guy. And if you don't know, what they do is they carefully pre-screen who can get close to the stage, and this guy's disability apparently didn't qualify him to be near the action, much less healed. But there were others who were able to stand, who were in line to see if they would let go up. And another thing I remember about that evening is there was a guy in line who collapsed with some obvious medical issue, and it was kind of an eerie scene as all of a sudden there's a bunch of commotion. These paramedics rush to him and rush him out of there, and obviously this guy needed healing. And one of the supposed world's greatest healers is 40 feet this way, and the EMTs are taking the ill person the other way as fast as possible to get out of that healing service, to get him to a place of healing at a hospital. And apparently they knew better to be in Orange County traffic for miles with medical workers than with an alleged miracle worker a few feet away. And I just thought, as I was looking at that scene, how different to those who have the real gift of healing in Bible times. What do you see in the Bible? When someone is dying or in desperate situation, they rush them to the healer. In Acts 20, a young man falls three stories to his death, and Paul heals him. And in Acts 3, Peter heals a crippled beggar who had been lame 40 years. He comes and he commands him to rise, and instantly this guy's feet and ankles that have never worked in his life all of a sudden are strong for the first time, and he is leaping for joy. And it says he is walking around praising God, jumping up and down. In Acts 8, as Philip came to Samaria, it says many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. And in Acts 5, there was no show with smoke and repetitive music for hours. There was just the shadow of the apostle as he walked by a row of hospital beds in the street. They had carried them there on cots and mattresses, and the afflicted in all of the towns around Jerusalem were brought in. And it says, as he walked by, they were all healed. Today's Word of Faith teachers who claim to have that same gift of healing as the New Testament, it's not even a shadow of what we read in Scripture. It's not even close. And by the way, Benny Hinn spoke last year at Bethel Church in Reading, which is not far from here. Jesus Culture, the group that came out of that, has a church not far from here that meets in Folsom. I was looking at Jesus Culture website last night. They are hosting Joyce Meyer conferences this year. This weekend at the Sacramento Convention Center, Kenneth Copeland, you guys must have missed this, but this was happening this weekend. He had a healing school. He just spoke last night in Sacramento at the Convention Center. And this is what his website says, as I was looking at that and clicking on some things. It is God's will for you to be healed. God wants you well. Speak God's promises. Take them daily like medicine. Pray God's promises concerning your healing. If you or a loved one, this is just some of the things it says. If you or a loved one are struggling with bronchitis, begin confessing these scriptures over yourself immediately. There are 7 scriptures for you to stand against diabetes. When you receive a bad health report, you can trust in God's word to bring healing. Whatever illness you are facing, speak this Bible-based confession confirming God wants you well. The power of sickness has been broken over your life. Say it aloud. Speak this confession. He has healed all your sicknesses and diseases. And the idea there is just keep saying that. Just keep saying that. I've heard estimates that in Africa, there may be 500 million people that follow some form of word faith teaching, which is the idea of putting words of faith, actually putting faith in words of our positive confession. Maybe you've heard it as name it and claim it, or a crass version would be say and pay. But that theology also hits close to home. It's held by music groups that many listen to at home. And it hits people close to us. Some of them may be in our home, or definitely in this home church of ours. Those who are, as we speak, battling chronic conditions, battling cancer, and praying for healing, and wanting to stand on the promises of God's word, wanting to understand those truths of God's word rightly. And so I hope this message will heal misunderstandings if we have some. It will give us a healthy grasp of what God's word actually says about health and healing. And in contrast to what you will see if you turn on much of Christian TV, what they say, and that movement that puts faith in words to heal, often as you give them money to sow a seed. If you're not healed, the implication you get from many of these ministries is you don't have enough faith. And just to bring that really close to home, last weekend where there was someone in a wheelchair and someone had spoken to them that weekend and said they felt sorry for them. And the implication was that they didn't have enough faith to be healed. That's why they were in that wheelchair. So this is something that we need to understand rightly from God's word. And I want us to look at Hebrews 11. I want us to look at those who had the greatest faith. As the writer of Hebrews wants to highlight faith in biblical redemptive history, verses 8 through 19 talk most about Abraham. And if you study the word heal in the Bible, the first time that word is used is with Abraham. Genesis 20, 17. Abraham prayed to God and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves. These were all unbelievers, by the way, and pagans, so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech. But Abraham had prayed and God healed the barrenness of the women in Abimelech's house. But for Sarah, Abraham's wife, he had prayed to the same God. No doubt they had prayed for years, and it had been decades. And she hadn't been healed of her barrenness. In her case, God had actually given her a promise of children. But she wasn't healed of her barren medical condition for 25 more years. And we ask, did it take so long because of Abraham's lack of faith? And the answer is no. Abraham is the father of faith. Hebrews 11, this great faith chapter, says most about Abraham. And in verse 11, Sarah's great faith is highlighted. But let's keep going to their son Isaac. In verse 20, it mentions Isaac's faith giving blessing to his sons. If you read the story in Genesis, he was actually blind at that moment when he is blessing his sons. God didn't heal him of that disability, but while he was blind, he was exhibiting one of the high points of faith for all time. Verse 21 talks about Jacob's faith as he blessed his sons and grandsons. If you look that up in Genesis, this great moment of faith was, it says, as he was ill. In fact, he was too sick to even sit up in bed without strength. This is where it highlights his great faith. It wasn't because of a low level of faith on Jacob's part that he wasn't healed. This is one of the high points of faith in all of history. And Jacob's eyesight was also dim so that he couldn't see as well as before. And God had not healed him of that. That was part of God's will. And he couldn't see very well. He had to have them come near to see who was there. And we need to beware televangelists who wear glasses, who say that it's God's will to heal us of all maladies, when obviously they have not been healed of their condition with their eyes. Don't trust a televangelist with glasses. You can take that with you. In verse 23, Moses, another great man of faith, is put before us. Moses, by his own admission, had some sort of handicap of speech that he wasn't healed of in God's sovereign plan. God knew about that. God wanted to use him anyways, Exodus 4:11. And in verse 26, Moses did really the opposite of health and wealth theology. It says he actually chose the reproach of Christ as his treasure instead of the prosperity of Egypt. Verse 32, we read of David, the man most after God's heart. But even in his inspired Psalms, in the midst of while he's expressing faith on the level that it's being recorded in Scripture, he says things like this: there is no soundness in my body. There is no health in my bones. My wounds stink and fester. My sides are filled with burning from my plague. Another Psalm: Lord, heal me. My bones are in agony. How long, O Lord? Here's this man of faith, most after God's own heart, often going through debilitating pain, agony, illnesses. Hebrews 11:32 also mentions the prophets. The greatest miracle worker of all the prophets was Elisha. But he had an illness that God didn't heal him of, and he actually died from it, 2 Kings 13. At the height of his faith, this was God's will. And arguably, the greatest man of faith in the Old Testament was Job. And Job, by God's own admission, was the most faithful man on earth. There was no one on earth with a faith like Job. But Job had this nasty skin illness from head to toe that God was sovereign over. Benny Hinn's theology and those like him had no room for that. This is what Benny Hinn preached. It's not even scriptural. People say, because of Job, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. I have news for you. That is not Bible. That's not Bible, he said. He said, the truth is, the Lord giveth and never taketh away. And just because he said, this is Benny Hinn speaking, blessed be the name of the Lord, don't mean he's right. When Job said, blessed be the name, he was just being religious. And being religious don't mean you're right. Close quote. Well, being on religious TV don't mean he's right either. And anyone who can read can see what's right in Job 1 and the verses about not adding to God's word. I trust the Bible, not Benny. The Bible says that Job said, the Lord has taken away. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Next verse. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. And to his wife, he says in Job 2, shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? Next verse. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. It's as if the inspired writer knows that's going to mess with the theology of it's going to come later with some people who's going to say it's wrong to say the Lord takes away health, or that we're to accept adversity as part of his sovereign plan and in hand. God's word says no, Job did not sin with his lips. Job was not speaking wrongly of God when he said that. Job was right and righteous, and he spoke right. And God said in heaven, after Job said that, God said that Job was the most upright, blameless, God-fearing man on the planet. You can't get more upright. You can't get more blameless. This is not someone to blame. this on his lack of faith. There was no blame in him that caused this. You could not be more right or upright. But Job's friends had a different theology. They had the earliest form, we might say, of some health and wealth view that tried to blame sin or tried to blame a lack of faith in Job's life. But this is what God says to them, those who would come to people in their weakness and say those sort of wrong things. This is what God says to those three men around Job. Job 42, verse 7, "My wrath is aroused against you, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Job shall pray for you, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." Literally, the idea there is God's, the language is that he is flaring mad at those who would speak in that sort of way as they spoke to Job. God rebukes in his wrath people who speak wrongly of him and his will and sickness and suffering. People who prey on people financially, emotionally, or otherwise, they are actually the ones in need of the true people of faith to pray for them, like Job prayed for his friends who had bought into false teaching. We need to pray for those who are caught up in wrong speaking of God, and we need to speak rightly of God, as Job did of his sovereign taking of health. And I'll tell you, when you've actually talked to people personally who have been burned and hurt by this, you understand why this is an issue of burning importance and why this can even make God's wrath burn. Well, Hebrews 11, verse 33, talks about great faith that stopped the mouths of lions. Who do we know is with lions, but the lions' mouths were stopped? Daniel. Daniel, even in the midst of his faith and one of the great visions he received while writing Scripture, Daniel fell sick for many days. Daniel 8, verse 27. It was just God's will. Sometimes God healed, sometimes not. But look at Hebrews 11, 37. Here's what some of the other heroes of the faith, how things ended for them. It didn't end in health and wealth for these in verse 37. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. And it says of these men, they were men of whom the world was not worthy. The world wasn't worthy of faith like that. God commends their faith. Their affliction was not due to lack of it. They had the best faith in biblical history, at least according to what the writer of Hebrews wants to highlight, but they didn't have their best life now. If you look at verse 35, it sums up these heroes of faith who died for their faith. And the end of verse 35 says their hope was to rise to a better life. The better or best life for them was to come. They were looking for the best world to come. They had assurance of what they hoped for. They were convinced of what they did not see in this world. That's the essence of faith in verse 1. They didn't put their faith in their words as having some creative power. They, like verse 3, put their faith in the power of the words of God, the Creator. The one who is the Creator. The one who is sovereign. And they believed, like verse 6, that God rewards those who seek Him. And they knew some of those rewards would be in heaven. That's what this chapter goes on to say. There are Bible promises to us like inheritance. There are verses and promises that talk about being free from sin and free from the effects of sin, being fully healed of sin and all its effects. But the most faithful people in history didn't receive the fullness of those promises in their earthly bodies. They awaited the fullness of those in their eternal glorified state. Look at Hebrews 11, 13. These all died in faith. These are the great people of faith, not having received the things promised. They could only see by faith from a distance. They could look forward to what awaited them in glory, but the fullness of that, their final home, they understood was still to come. They were just passing through in this world. They were exiles. Verse 39, and all these, though commended through their faith, as commended by God, they did not receive what was promised. God commends their faith, those who didn't receive the fullness of these promises in this life, and God eternally rewards those who seek Him by faith. And so, friend, if you don't receive healing in this life, join the club of these great ones of faith. All of us, if the Lord tarries and doesn't come while we're still alive, there's going to be some failings in our bodies, but there is a glorified body that will never fail. There is an eternal reward that awaits us where we will be free of all those implications. But in this life, when we have infirmities and weaknesses and difficulties, don't be surprised by those things. Don't think there is something wrong. Don't think that it's that God's punishing you and singling you out because you're experiencing this and someone else isn't. We don't understand all of God's sovereign dealings, but we understand He is sovereign. And we can't expect better than these in Hebrews 11. We're not better than them. Some of them not everyone had the same story in this chapter, but certainly some of what they went through, some of us will go through. But I just want you to think about this concept of miraculous healing. Hebrews 11 covers over 4,000 years of biblical history. And that was a time when God did signs and wonders like the world has never seen since. But even with the greatest believers in this great chapter, miraculous healing was actually a relatively rare event. It did happen sometimes, but it was never a normal or expected thing. And so if you haven't been healed, that doesn't mean, as we tried to tell this man coming out of the Anaheim Pond elevator door, it doesn't mean you don't have enough faith. You need to put your faith in Christ, not that guy on the stage. You need to put your faith in Christ. That's where our faith needs to be. When we go through things like that, it doesn't mean we don't have enough faith. Hebrews 11 is the more than enough faith chapter. I mean, you can't get a chapter that highlights faith more than this. And in the Old Testament narratives, we find the word heal for all those 4,000 years. We find that word heal some 20 times, just to put that in perspective. But the word heal isn't used of names in the great faith chapter. That doesn't mean that God didn't heal them, but I'm just using that word itself. Sometimes the word heal is used of those with no faith, like pagan kings. There's actually several examples of unbelievers healed by God's mercy. Sometimes God healed based on the faithful prayer of another for a sick person, like Abraham praying for Abimelech, Moses praying for Miriam, Moses interceding for the people of Israel, the faithless Israel. And sometimes there's healing without prayer. Sometimes there's healing without faith being mentioned at all. Sometimes there is healing through doctors. That same word heal is used in the Old Testament of natural bodily healing. And so we need to understand the way the Bible uses that word heal, when our body is going through its natural healing, that's actually something that God is doing through those natural means as well as the supernatural means. I was listening to a doctor this week who was explaining, and maybe I can talk with my doctor friend afterwards to verify this, but that doctors really don't actually do the healing themselves. They actually can't heal someone. What they try to do is bring the body and the body parts with the best of the information and ability they have to bring it to a place where the body is actually healing itself by God's design. So we need to understand whether we heal naturally or supernaturally, and by that I mean something doctors can't explain naturally or medically, which happens and has happened for people in this church, we should praise God. We should praise God who has fearfully and wonderfully made our bodies. And He sustains our inmost parts and our internal organs to heal. And even with all the medical knowledge and advancement we have, we ultimately depend on the great physician. He is the one that we look to. And as we pray together, as we pray through people who've been going through medical things this year, we are praying and we are praying to the great physician, but that He would use human physicians, if that's His will, that He would guide them, give them wisdom. But we also know He could do that without them. He could do that in a way that surprises them and gives Him glory. Some of the people of faith in Hebrews 11, like David and the prophets, also use this word heal for spiritual healing. of sin and its effects on us. I think the most notable is Isaiah 53. And you know this verse, but it says of Christ, by his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. And if you read the verses all around that, sin and its effects are very much the primary context. And that's not a future tense promise. It doesn't say you will be healed physically in this life if you have faith. 1 Peter 2 actually quotes that verse as a past tense reality for all believers in Christ. Here's how 1 Peter 2 quotes it. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness for, and then here's the quote, by his wounds you have been healed. So Peter didn't take that phrase as guaranteeing future physical healing in this age. But it actually can include that in the world to come, if nothing else, after Jesus comes again, because the broader context of Isaiah actually several times talks about this, how we will be healed physically, we will be healed eternally. There's several passages in and around Isaiah that talk about a day that is coming where there will be a curse-free, sickness-free kingdom to come after Christ comes again. And Revelation 22, verse 2, adds to that picture and says, Heaven will be this place, and this is how it describes it, for the healing of the nations. That healing fullness is realized there for all the nations of all people who believe in Christ. But Isaiah 53 in context is not a promise of physical healing here on earth. This is where the word faith preachers need to see the healing of Isaiah 53 like Peter saw it, as a past reality spiritually for sin, and only in heaven are believers promised perfect health. When I was on the Jesus Culture website last night, there's an article about healing. So I was curious what they would say about healing. And here's what their post says on healing. How can God choose not to heal someone when he already purchased their healing? When he bore stripes in his body, he made a payment for our miracle. He already decided to heal. There are no deficiencies on his end. All lack is on our end of the equation. If someone isn't healed, realize the problem isn't God. It's not God's fault. And they don't fill in the blank. But of course, people who hear these sort of things, well, whose fault is it then? It must be the deficiency, the lack is all on our end, they say. And the article goes on to say, pray for people, talking about healing. But don't pray this way. It says, don't pray if it be thy will kind of prayer. In the thousands of people I've seen healed, I have never seen anyone healed from that kind of prayer. That's from JesusCulture.com. And the post was by Bill Johnson of Bethel Church, Reading. That's the church they came from before they moved to Folsom. And Bill says in a sermon at Bethel, I quote, I refuse to create a theology that allows for sickness. These are things on YouTube. You can see all these things. And he has actually created a theology that refuses what Scripture says and won't allow us to pray as Jesus taught and as Jesus modeled, as if Jesus didn't have faith when he was praying, thy will, taught us to pray, thy will be done. He himself prays in his moments of anguish, if it be thy will. Those very words that post is saying we should never pray. He refuses to create a theology of a God big enough to allow for sickness in his plan. There's no Bible verses he quotes there in that post, except to quote how the Lord prayed to say that we shouldn't pray the way Jesus did and taught us. He's created a theology that puts God in a box, in a very small one, where he's not big enough to do much except want to try to heal us. And that puts this God in a bind. He's created a God who means well and means for us to be well, but isn't really in sovereign control. Unless you think I am putting words in his mouth, here's what that same church's associate pastor posted, this quote from Bill Johnson approvingly on social media, quote, It's this meme they had on their Facebook page. God is in charge, but he is not in control. He has left us in control. And they put this on this big placard like we're to think that's profound. From Bill Johnson, I much prefer the God of the Bible, who does whatever he pleases and is in sovereign control of diseases. And he is big enough to work all things after the counsel of his will. And he can work all things together for our good and for his glory. Satan is not sovereign. And if we are in control, we are in trouble. But praise the Lord, God is in control. Amen. He both gives and takes away. And you can say when God takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. I have said that in loss. I know others of you have been able to say that in loss. The Lord has taken away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And so I want to close with the true Lord Jesus of the Bible and his sovereign work and will. Just remember, I said how the Old Testament narratives use that word heal some 20 times over 4,000 years for a few individuals. But when you come into the New Testament gospel narrative, you all of a sudden see something in a short amount of time that has never, ever happened before or since. When Jesus shows up, all of a sudden you see this word heal 60 times over a 3-year period with thousands at a time. Let me just give you some examples. It says a great multitude came to be healed of their diseases. The crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and he healed them all. This vast multitude, he healed all of them. And it says he went, this was all around Palestine, healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. And it went to Syria and all these different places. They brought to him all sick people, it says, who were afflicted with various diseases, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. He healed all of them. It says vast crowds followed him and he healed them all. It says they brought to him many. He healed all who were sick. This is just a sampling from the Gospels. Most of those Jesus healed, it doesn't mention any faith. And at times he did healings for people while rebuking the disciples for their little faith. There's a time where he healed, for example, 10 lepers. Only one of them actually trusted in the Lord. Some Jesus healed not only didn't believe, they weren't even conscious. Some of them weren't even alive when he healed them. Jesus often healed demon-possessed unbelievers who were cursing at him, and he healed them in the midst of that, not because of their faith. He healed thousands upon thousands, but at the end of all that, there were only 120 who followed him in true faith. Jesus was never unable or unwilling to heal someone because of their lack of faith, and he never blamed sickness on personal sin. But there are a couple times where he explicitly spoke of an illness or a disability as being for God's glory. John 9 and John 11. Jesus didn't need music for hours before he could heal. He didn't need people screening or keeping away the bad cases. His healings were immediate. They were spectacular. They were amazing. They were always the same day, usually instantaneously. There were a couple times where there were a few minutes between one part of it and another to make a point, but his healings were undeniable by his critics. None of them denied any of his, they weren't questionable at all. There was a question as to where someone could get power like that. Nothing like that had ever happened before. And on all those points, modern healers don't match the Gospels at all and what we see of Jesus. Well, what about the power he gave of healing, this gift of healing to the apostles? Listen to Matthew 10. And just listen to this. See if it matches what people on television are claiming who say they have that gift. It says, Jesus gave to the 12 power to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these, and it lists their names. And just so you know, those guys aren't alive anymore. But he told them, here's what he told them, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy. And then he goes on to say, do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts. That's just disqualified right there. the televangelist making big money in precious metals and private multi-million-dollar jets as they acquire vast amounts of money from the poorest of people. Just in this last year or two, a couple of those guys are saying God told them they need to have a 50-something million-dollar Gulfstream jet, and they're expecting God's people to pay for that. God told them that. Why don't they take their jets to visit those leper colonies? If this is what it's talking about here, going and healing the lepers in the third world country, why don't they go to those war-torn refugee hospitals? If they had the gift that Jesus gave his apostles to heal every kind of disease, and as they went out to all the different villages and did that, if they had that gift, why are they not using it in the way that Jesus said? The Gospels say when Jesus sent out those apostles, they, quote, went through the villages, healing everywhere. If you had that gift like Jesus gave in the Gospels, to not use it or to abuse it for power would be malpractice. And I have seen the desperation in Congo. And for the Word Faith movements rich and famous to go there is horrifying. I will say it stronger. Some of those prosperity gospel leaders I see as spiritual terrorists. It's not just the distortion of the New Testament healing gift. It is a deception hurting people. And if Jesus was angry about how the temple had become a den of thieves in New Testament times, I can assure you, Jesus is angry with the charlatans and the shenanigans that are going on in his church today. Just so you know how I really feel about that. But turn to Hebrews 2, if you would. I want to end on a positive note. Those 3 years of Christ's public ministry and then the next 20-some years of the early apostles' ministry as they were building the church, those were marked by some very unique and unrepeatable things that the world has never seen before or since in the way the New Testament describes. In over 6,000 years, those 3 decades or so are the only time in human history with anything like that. That's a fact when you compare what the Bible says with anything else. What was the purpose of that unique time? What was the purpose of all that? Hebrews 2:3 says in the middle of the verse, talking about the salvation message of the New Testament, it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested, or your Bible might say, confirmed to us by those who heard. These would be the apostles, who, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to His will. He is sovereign over this. And it was this great salvation was declared. It was first by the Lord. And then it was attested. There were verifications. There was proof that this was a message from God. Even in some of the Old Testament times, there were prophets that would speak, and there were signs and wonders in the days of Moses and in the days of Elijah and Elisha, showing they were true spokesmen of God. And we see Moses and the prophets really kind of represented as the spokesmen of God in the Old Testament, and their ministry was attested or confirmed by great signs and wonders. But this is the New Testament now message in that same pattern. The Lord, and then it was confirmed. There were those who heard the Lord in person and who carried on this message. And God was bearing witness by signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. He distributed them. This was part of His will and part of His plan. And so the message of the Lord as it went out in New Testament times had these signs, these wonders, these miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that went along with it. And the purpose was to attest or to accredit, or to testify, or you could say to bear witness that the apostles' message was the same as the Lord's message. This power that He had spoken, these were also the Lord's representatives. They had that same power as they're speaking these things and as they are writing the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 12:12 says, and the marks of an apostle would include the apostle Paul. He says, the things that mark an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles were done among you. These signs, wonders, and miracles were things that marked an apostle, and those who were closely associated or had been attested by them. And in Ephesians 2:20 it says, the apostles and the prophets are the church's foundation. And you don't have to be a building expert to recognize when you're talking about a foundation is something you lay at the, what? At the start, at the bottom, at the beginning. You don't lay it over, you don't lay the foundation again 20 stories high or 20 centuries later. These miraculous gifts that mark the age of the apostles as the church was being founded, we see this huge spike in them and in the early part of Acts 1 through 10, but then it diminishes and it disappears by the later New Testament epistles. So what you see in these things really is in that time frame of 30 to 50 some or 60 AD, and then those later New Testament writings, we see them these mentions of these things diminishing and disappearing. But let me say this. Can God heal today? Absolutely. Does God heal today? Absolutely. And often through a doctor, but He can often do it without a doctor. But should we pray for one another so that we may be healed? Absolutely. James 5 says so. And I've done that this week with people. And James 5 also talks about sometimes there's issues beyond the physical at work there. And it talks about calling elders so they can also come and pray for them. And if you call us as elders, we will come and pray for you and with you. And Jesus also taught us, in addition to that, that we need to pray for God's will to be done. Let me ask the question in a different way. Is it okay to go to a healer? I would say yes, but the healer to go to is in heaven. Don't give money to someone who claims the New Testament gift of healing. If you need prayer for healing, by all means, call on elders, call on God's people to pray for you. But it has nothing to do with the charlatans and shenanigans that you might see. But I want to close with a positive encouragement to any who in God's will, as of right now, haven't experienced healing. And you're praying for that and longing for that. Hebrews 4 says Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus experienced human weaknesses, human frailty. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He'll say in chapter 12, even as you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, keep fixing your eyes on Jesus, the healer of your soul, the one who will sustain you physically, spiritually, emotionally, in every way. As He did for those in Hebrews 11, that great cloud of witnesses who often weren't delivered from physical difficulty, but who kept faith in God. And we could add to that New Testament cloud of witnesses. Hebrews 11 is the Old Testament saints. Let's think about some of the New Testament cloud of witnesses. Paul's most faithful co-worker, Timothy, he says, had frequent illnesses. And Paul didn't tell him, go find a healer. He says, take some wine medicinally for your stomach. 1 Timothy 5. And in Philippians 2, Epaphroditus, Paul's beloved, faith-filled messenger, was ill almost to death in Paul's presence. And again, this is some in the 60s AD, where it seems like that what we had seen earlier in the 30s and 40s and 50s AD seems to, Paul didn't heal Epaphroditus, but Paul prayed and he says God had mercy. God did have mercy, but it wasn't that Paul just said something and commanded it like we had seen earlier in the book of Acts. God had mercy on Epaphroditus. We can certainly pray for God to have mercy on those around us. At the end of 2 Timothy 4, Paul, and again, this is in the 60s AD, Paul left Trophimus sick at Miletus. This is Paul. This is apparently by that time the gift of healing was already fading. It's not mentioned after the 60s AD. There seems to be a specific influx and spiking of these sort of things early on as the church is being founded. But Paul himself said later in life in Galatians 4, he came with a bodily illness. He says, which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, but you received me. He says, if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Apparently, maybe Paul's eyesight was a part of his physical maladies, but he had many difficulties, he talks about in Corinthians, physically and emotionally. And whatever his thorn in the flesh was in 2 Corinthians 12, whatever your fleshly, bodily illness or weakness. The principle there is the principle for us. It's okay to plead to the Lord to take that from you. Paul himself pleaded with the Lord 3 times that the Lord would take him from that. But as it's okay to plead for that from the Lord, we also need to be willing to receive the Lord's reply, if it's the same reply that Paul, this great man of faith, got. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's the power we need. That's the power we need. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you that you are a merciful God. We thank you that you are sovereign. We thank you that you are in control and in charge. And Lord, our faith is weak at times. But Lord, we thank you that even a little faith like a mustard seed is all you require. And you, it's not about our faith, it's about you being a big and mighty God. So I pray that you would grow our faith, grow our understanding. And that, Lord, you would give us the power and the strength that we need. And Lord, I know there are some in this church and some in this room, Lord, who are in the process of battling diseases. Some of them we know about, some of them we don't know, Lord. There are cancers. There are test results. There are follow-up tests. There are things that doctors are concerned about that we are concerned about. And Lord, we know that you could heal in a way that would amaze the medical professionals. And Lord, we also recognize, Lord, if you heal our bodies through medicine, through medical doctors, Lord, it is ultimately you that we give the glory for that. We don't just look for healing in certain ways, Lord. We recognize our need for that. We recognize our need for spiritual healing, Lord. There are people who need healing from loss and from the past in their life. But Lord, I want to pray for those. You know them by name. Lord, you know what's going on more than any of us do, Lord. I want to pray for healing. I want to pray for Brenda's treatment that is upcoming this week, Lord. I pray that you might use this in her life for her healing. And I think of Dave Owen, Lord. Thank you that you have healed him to the point where he can go on this trip. And Lord, we know even as in these sort of things, Lord, there's the doctors tell us there might need to be a period of time before we're considered fully healed. But Lord, we give you the glory for that. We ask that you would continue, if you would be so merciful to sustain his ministry. I think of my own dad. I think of Craig. I think of another brother in this room. I think of a sister battling breast cancer in this church, Lord. I think of others battling chronic pain, issues with their spine, their backs, Lord. Lord, there are so many, I can't even cover them all right now, but you know them, Lord. I pray that you would be working to heal them, that you would be working to strengthen them. And Lord, if it is your will, that, as you shared with the Apostle Paul, to not take something from us, but to know that your grace is sufficient, Lord, I pray that your power would be made perfect in weakness. I pray that you would give us the love of Christ, the compassion of Christ as we relate to those who are hurting, and that, Lord, we would not be like Job's friends, but that we would be like Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.